The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Greetings, friends of the Radio Church. This is Herbert Armstrong speaking today on what is prophesied now to come. Today, my friends, we are in the time as foretold by Jesus when he said that this is the beginning of sorrows, just the beginning of trouble and of sorrows in the world today. Today, we're just at the very beginning of the greatest time of tragedy and human suffering ever experienced by mankind on this earth. Hitler is gaining vast new resources rapidly by his European conquests, especially now by his gains in Russia. The British blockade against Germany is no longer effective because Hitler is getting the resources that he needs from the East. Russia is being knocked out of at least 70% of her war industry by the war in Russia. Japan is now getting ready for new adventures, which certainly appear to mean war with the United States. And surely the future looks dark today. But just what specifically is that future? And what is going to happen? What will be the order of events from now on? What is going to happen from now on? Just where do we stand today in the chain of Bible prophecy as these events, and the world events, the events taking place now in the world, are vividly foretold in Bible prophecy?
That was one of Herbert Armstrong's early radio broadcasts back in the World War II era, as you heard there, 1941. The world was burning. Europe was burning. Japan was on the march in Asia. The United States was about to be bombed into the war. What a chaotic time it was in world history. The deadliest period this earth has ever experienced. And there was Herbert Armstrong broadcasting over the air, telling listeners how these world events were fulfilling Bible prophecy. On today's program, I'd like to take a look back at some of this history that God's work has had using this powerful medium, using radio, to preach a powerful message right around the world. This is my 100th episode for the Trumpet Daily. We've had a few more, actually, than 100, with Brad McDonald filling in on various programs here and there. But for me, this is number 100, going back to our beginning on May the 5th, earlier this year. And we've seen some slow and steady growth right along the way. Our producers back at Edmund tell us that we had yesterday 602 people listening in to the radio station online. Of course, there's all those listening over the air in Edmond. And then the biggest part of our audience, of course, comes from the podcast, those that download these programs so that they can listen to them whenever and wherever on their devices. We've got 522 followers now on the TuneIn app. There's SoundCloud. There's other ways in which you can listen to this program or other programs on KPCG. And as I say, with this being number 100 for me personally, I thought it would be good to look back at some of the history that Herbert Armstrong had, that God's work had, on radio. You heard from that introduction we played there at the top of the program, that back in the early days, the church itself was named the Radio Church of God. Later, that was changed to the Worldwide Church of God. And both of those titles are very descriptive. Firstly, though, it really was largely built, established on radio, on that technology. It all started for Herbert Armstrong back in September of 1933 on just what then was a small 100-watt radio station. That's what we have today in Edmond. Of course, the signal doesn't go quite as far today just because there's a lot more interference over the airwaves with so many stations. But back then, a 100-watt radio station could perhaps reach a radius of 50 to 75 miles. The station was KORE there in Eugene, Oregon. And it was a weekly 15-minute slot that the station offered to any preacher that was willing to speak every week and get up, in this case, early in the morning on Sunday, which, as Mr. Armstrong explained in his autobiography, few preachers were willing to do. He jumped at the opportunity. And from that small beginning, on radio in Eugene, Oregon, from that small beginning, that little work at the time, it would grow over the decades into a massive work of broadcasting God's truth to millions upon millions of people all over the earth. Think about how many millions of people would hear that unforgettable voice ring out.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow.
Greetings, friends. Those that are familiar with God's work or have a history with God's work are very familiar with that opening from Mr. Armstrong himself. And then what would follow? Of course, always delivered in a very energetic and confident and bold presentation, asking relevant, thought-provoking questions, speaking in a plain and straightforward way, coming to you, the listener, with a powerful message backed up by the Word of God, a message that came right from the pages of your Bible. In his autobiography, Mr. Armstrong wrote about that small beginning for God's work on radio. He said, "All I had in mind as the World Tomorrow program was being planned late in 1933 was to serve God faithfully wherever he should lead in that local territory of Lane County, Oregon." He just thought, well, this is an open door from God. He didn't understand at the time how far-reaching this work would really be. He writes here, "But I most certainly did not sit down in the fall of 1933 and lay out detailed plans in my human mind for a great, powerful, earth-encircling program to reach and influence the millions in every nation. There was no thought then of a gigantic radio program and a publishing enterprise starting in Eugene, Oregon, but soon expanding to every inhabited continent. There certainly was no thought of the massive television program of today. Television was virtually unheard of until some 12 years later, after the end of World War II. Nor was there the remotest idea that we should, at the proper time along the way, organize and build a college for training the personnel for a rapidly growing organization. No," he writes, "this work, in the sense of the magnitude to which it has developed, was not of my planning or vision. This is the very work of God," Mr. Armstrong said. "And the vision behind it has been that of Jesus Christ, the planning, His. I was merely the instrument." This was God's doing. This was God's doing. I mean, you could even look back at this history and obviously see Mr. Armstrong as a pioneer in the field of radio broadcasting. Even to this day, you look at, well, particularly the United States, but here in the UK as well, Israel Radio, when we were over in Jerusalem for many of those excavations, radio still, even to this day, is a very powerful medium. And looking at the Radio Church of God, that's how it all got started. The cost for Mr. Armstrong's first program there on KORE was $2.50, which today seems like nothing. But of course, this was the 1930s. This was the period of the Great Depression. And many of God's people, there are only a few of them, they were struggling just to provide for themselves. But Mr. Armstrong knew that this was an open door. He knew that God would work a way. He'd work a way for them to be able to pay for this. And so he really called on the people of God to help support this effort. Notice again what he wrote in his autobiography on this same yellow cheese writing about some of the early sheets of figures about the offerings and donations from God's people. He says, on this same yellow sheet of paper is the notation of tithes and offerings received of $11.75, probably an entire month's income for my family's living. Also special offerings for the bulletin, as I was then issuing, $4.25. But under it, appear the notations spent for bulletin, stencils, $1.75, one ream of paper, $1.35, ink, $1.25, brush, 15 cents. And he goes and it just itemizes all of these costs for the work. And he says, I've taken this brief flashback because I feel that few readers adjusted to the prosperity and luxuries of today would otherwise realize the rough going under which this work of God was forced to start. This was no easy task, Mr. Armstrong said. This was a difficult road, a bumpy road at that, one that really did test the faith of Mr. Armstrong and the faith of those brethren. But how encouraging it must have been when those early responses came in, when that station manager later approached Mr. Armstrong and said, hey, we're getting quite a bit of mail because of your show. How exciting that must have been in those early days to roll off those first few copies of the Plain Truth magazine, mimeographed copies, and to send them out to interested listeners. There was a need for the Plain Truth. People wrote in, were excited about what Mr. Armstrong talked about, and he needed to send them something in return, some literature. And so the Plain Truth was off and running as well. According to the mail response in March of 1935, this would have been, he started in late 33, so through 1934 and then early 1935, he estimated that the listening audience in that region of Oregon was about 8,000 people every Sunday. And so it was a small beginning, as God said it would be in Zechariah 4, but it really did grow. In his autobiography, Mr. Armstrong said, everything God starts through humans must, it seems, start the very smallest and sometimes the crudest, but it was a start. And once started, the work of God never stops. Not only that, it never stops growing. There's always growth. Spiritual, physical. That's what you see in God's work. You know it's God's work when you see that growth. By their fruits you shall know them, Jesus said. Again, in the autobiography, it says, in a letter to co-workers who were regularly supporting God's work with tithes and offerings, dated February 12, 1937, it was estimated that the listening audience had grown to some 40 or 50,000 every Sunday. It was steadily growing toward our goal of 100,000, the letter reported. So they had goals early on. But certainly, as he explained in that autobiography, he never could have imagined just how far-reaching it would be, just how much of a pioneer he would be in the field of radio. and how that would eventually transition into television as well, and how that magazine, The Plain Truth, would go all over the world and have millions upon millions of subscribers, more than 8 million. That last quote that I gave you there from 1937, by that point, he was on a handful of stations, not just KORE, but also KXL in Portland. There was KSLM in Salem. In addition to that original station, KORE, in Eugene, one coworker letter, he looks at the big responses that he was getting from these stations just in a 2.5 week period. He said there were 26 letters coming from KXL, 20 came from KSLM, and then 12 from KORE. All total, just 58 responses. But for him, for this early start, for this small beginning, I mean, this was huge. And it spread throughout the Northwest. I don't have it in my notes here, but I've given lectures before at the college talking about this circuit that he had, this unbelievable circuit in many ways. I think it was like a Saturday night broadcast, and then he had to drive Sunday morning to another station up in Seattle and then get back that night for a public appearance or public speaking campaign. I mean, if the door opened, Mr. Armstrong was prepared to really work, to get the job done. And as it grew and as it expanded, then he started thinking about ways to reach a larger audience. He started thinking about how much he needed to get down to Southern California, Los Angeles, the Hollywood area, where really that was the seat of radio broadcasting. It was like radio headquarters for the world in many ways. And through it all, of course, he faced a lot of resistance. His autobiography brings this out. There were a lot of people that were dead set against his ministry. But there were people listening as well. And there was mail coming in. Stacks and stacks of mail coming in. And God blessed that work. God blessed that effort. By mid-May, this is the autobiography, 1941, the weekly listening audience over the three stations in Eugene, Portland, and Seattle had grown to 250,000 people. That seemed a huge audience. Indeed, it was a huge audience. The work of God, having been started so very small, was, as stated before, growing up. The circulation of The Plain Truth had gone up to 5,000 copies. This is in mid-1941. And the next year, of course, is when he was intent on going over the air or on the air in Hollywood. The radio headquarters for the nation, as I say. Broadcasting there in the Los Angeles area, that would really enable Mr. Armstrong to reach a larger audience and to also keep up with the fast-moving changes in the industry. And more important still, once he started to broadcast in Hollywood, Mr. Armstrong was able to do it daily, every single day. And this had a profound impact on the church, the growth of the work. As many listeners right around the United States would tune in, not once every Sunday, but every single morning or every single night. In 1943, The World Tomorrow, his program, was on 10 stations around the nation, in the Northwest, of course, in Los Angeles, in Iowa, in Texas. And by then, The Plain Truth was being distributed to 35,000 subscribers. The work was growing. He says in the autobiography, a short decade before, just starting in 1934, our cost of radio time was $2.50 per week. In early 1944, it had soared to 100 times the original cost, an expenditure of $250 per week. At that time, or by the mid-1940s, he was on two powerful stations. In Mexico, one of them that sent the signal across into the United States, radio was going international. Radio was much more popular. Radio was widely used around the world. He says, I should mention here that none of these stations have more than a fraction of the effective coverage today than they had then, even though the power remains the same. The number of radio stations in the U.S. has increased rapidly until there are several times as many now as then. For example, in Eugene, Oregon, there was one station then. These hundreds of additional stations on all frequencies up and down the radio dial cut in tremendously on the superpower stations so that they do not reach out as far or as effectively as they did in 1945 and 1946. I mean, back then, you could have one superstation in San Antonio, Texas, that could reach a third of the United States or more. Today, there's a lot more clutter over the airways. This is something that we have to really work hard to overcome. As far as obstacles go, there's just so much noise, not just with radio, but with every other medium, with TV, with the internet. So many options, hundreds and hundreds of stations, hundreds and hundreds of channels. But God's work continues, making use of these technologies to deliver the truth, to deliver God's message to this dying world. Going back to this history, in 1953, the Plain Truth was being enlarged and upgraded in quality. Ambassador College, which started in 1947, I think, was already turning out graduates who could help support this work, who could handle the mail that was coming in, who could send responses back to those who had questions, who could help write articles for the Plain Truth, and then the Good News magazine, which also started around that time period. But with respect to radio, there was a huge open door in Europe, Radio Luxembourg, in 1953. And at that same year, Mr. Armstrong was able to get on the ABC network in the United States. So he was proclaiming God's true gospel message across the United States and now right out of the heart of Europe. And then in that same decade, in the mid-1950s, television was coming on the scene strong. Mr. Armstrong did, for a time, put more emphasis on TV in hopes that he could, like with radio, get in on the ground floor and really see it grow and expand and multiply. But it actually would be a little bit later, more like the mid-1960s, when he really began to focus on television. But he learned in that critical decade. He thought going in, well, TV's coming along and radio's going to be sort of phased out. But he learned that it wasn't going to be phased out at all, but that it would remain popular. The world of radio in the 1950s was certainly not dead. And so the work continued. Even as radio stations popped up all around the world, the work continued to expand and grow, largely because of the program. Beginning in 1958, this is from the autobiography, we added Radio Tangier International, and we were broadcasting into Franco's Spain. We were now on Formosa's powerful station, beamed into China twice a week, and on Radio Bangkok five times a week, also on Radio Goa in India five times a week. We now added Radio Okinawa and two stations in South America in the Spanish language at Lima, Peru, and Montevideo, Uruguay, says at last the new broadcast policy was leaping ahead all around the world. By this time, the radio log was taking up one half of a page in the Plain Truth. It says in March 1958, the giant Radio Luxembourg opened up to us two broadcasts a week, and our British audience grew more rapidly during the summer and the early fall of that year. Daily broadcasting was begun in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Springfield, Missouri. Eight more stations were added in Australia, making 16, but still once a week. So he had some weekly programs. He had some with daily. It says, but by October 1958, another major radio station, San Francisco's great KGO, began broadcasting The World Tomorrow every night. And so the work really was gaining momentum fast. As Mr. Armstrong said, later on in his autobiography. The World Tomorrow was now broadcast worldwide on 5 million watts of radio power weekly. That was in the beginning of 1959. And so no wonder the 1960s really did represent a huge decade of growth and expansion in the work of God. Radio, of course, playing a significant role early on in the Radio Church of God, later named the Worldwide Church of God. Radio played such a significant role in God's work reaching the largest audience possible. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily radio show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream goes right around the world. You can get to that at kpcg.fm. Send us your feedback, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program.
I'm speaking to you from our television studios in Pasadena, where I speak to the world as a voice crying out in the wilderness of modern religious confusion.
Herbert W. Armstrong was the world's leading televangelist and one of the most prominent religious leaders of the 20th century. Watched, read, and followed by millions worldwide. But his legacy of Bible-based humanitarianism came under attack after he died. The cabal of leaders who took control of the church he founded, after pledging to follow in his footsteps, methodically destroyed all he had built. Those who would stop them were silenced or excommunicated. This shocking story of betrayal and deception is told in Raising the Ruins. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Now he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed or preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
The World Tomorrow. The Worldwide Church of God presents Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, Herbert W. Armstrong.
This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow.
Well, as I said in segment one, if you have some history with that work, the Worldwide Church of God or the Radio Church of God, as it was named early on, you're very familiar with that introduction. That opening was heard around the world. And what a powerful work it was by the time of Mr. Armstrong's death in 1986, with the World Tomorrow going out over television on some 400 stations around the world, with a church membership of over 100,000 people and co-workers and donors in addition to that supporting the work with their donations, their contributions. Hundreds of thousands of those, millions receiving the message, a plain truth circulation of over 8 million, the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, Mr. Armstrong's most popular book, going out to more than 6 million households. Mystery of the Ages would have easily surpassed that, and in fact it did if you count the serialization of that book. But we know how quickly so much of that work was dismantled, destroyed by those who said they would follow in Mr. Armstrong's steps, who said they would keep building the same way, but they didn't. And so that's why this work has come along to raise up those ruins, as it says in Amos 9, and to build as in the days of old, and to use these, in some cases, these same technologies, to use newer technologies that Mr. Armstrong was never exposed to. Here we are today. This work, headquartered in Edmond, Oklahoma, and we're able to broadcast live from Edstone, England, just basically using computers, using the internet. There's lots and lots of noise out there, to be sure. There's a lot more competition in terms of getting a message on TV or on radio. Back when there were just three major stations, television stations in the United States, or when there was just one major radio station in the city, you could see where that voice would be heard by so many people. Still, though, God is opening doors for this work. God is opening doors for His church to proclaim the same message, the same true gospel message. Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages, the first apostles would be astonished to see the size and scope of the work now, the means of communications, the technology, and the modern resources that God has given to His end-time work would indeed be strange to those men who first received the commission to take the gospel to the world nearly 2,000 years ago. How strange this work would seem to them. And yet, upon hearing the message, whether it's over radio or TV, I mean, they would be right at home, those first apostles. But the technology that God makes available today, that a message can reach many millions of people, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, through the airwaves, through the internet. It is awesome to think about what the possibilities are. It's awesome to think about how these technologies will be used in the coming kingdom of God, in the wonderful world tomorrow, when God will control what goes out. Let's look at Mark chapter 1 and, again, bring it back to God's work today to reach this dying world where there is just so much noise and so many things going out that are influenced by the God of this world that go right against the truth of God, and so many people that just swallow it up and scoff and ridicule the prophecies of God. They scoff at God. That will soon change. But even in the midst of that, God's truth is still there. God's truth is out there. God is expanding His work. God is opening new doors for His work, for His message, to warn this world. Mark 1 and verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was the beginning of the good news message. The beginning of the good message of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, or the good news, of the kingdom of God. He came in preaching, not able to use the technologies like we have today. He had to do it directly. He had to preach in front of large crowds. He had to raise his voice just to be heard. In Matthew 24:14, Mr. Armstrong read this often. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The true gospel would go out, not to try to save the world in this age, but to warn the world of what's coming. It would go out as a witness. That's what God used Mr. Armstrong to do, to deliver his message to this dying world. And God's work today, as Revelation 10 and 11 bring out, is out there prophesying again, or raising the ruins, rebuilding the same work, warning this world, witnessing to this world. Notice the Gospel of John. The book of John, read along with me. Just grab your Bible and read these verses. Get into the teachings of Jesus Christ. There's so many men out there that tell you what Jesus taught, but they're not teaching the message itself direct from the Bible, direct from the Gospels. You've got to go to the source and see for yourself. Here in John 4, Jesus encounters this woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. Christ's disciples were off at the time in the city buying food while Jesus had this exchange with the woman. You'll have to study that part of it on your own. But in any event, when the disciples returned, they were upset by the fact that Christ was talking to this Gentile woman. And then in verse 31, it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" He hadn't eaten for some time, and they pleaded with him to eat. And then verse 32 says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." He's talking about spiritual food. He's talking about spiritual sustenance. That's what kept him going. And these carnal-minded disciples didn't yet understand the depth of this. They wouldn't until they received the Holy Spirit. That would come later. Verse 34, though, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.'" That's what really inspired Christ. That's what motivated him. That's what gave him strength and sustenance, spiritually speaking. It was God's work. That was his passion. He wanted to finish the work. That's why God blessed the work that was done through Herbert Armstrong, because he had this same passion. He had this same desire. He had this same motivation. He was fueled by this. Okay, God's opening the door, so let's walk through and just trust him that he'll send the $2.50. Let's just trust him that he'll bring in the people, the laborers, to do the job. God's passion, the passion of God's servants, your passion, it has to be to finish the work that God has for us to do. That's how we stay in such high spirits, because God's work, as it grows, as it expands, it just has this built-in vision of joy and productivity. It sees beyond the miserable present. It sees where all of this is leading. It sees how this work is leading right into the kingdom of God. That is good news. That is the gospel message. My father wrote in his book, John's Gospel, The Love of God, he said Christ wasn't even thinking about physical food. His mind was on why he, the Word, was made flesh. And then notice this statement from my father: "If you get your heart into God's work and give it everything you have, it will give you all the exuberance and joy God has to give on earth." Putting your heart into this work. Those early brethren from the 1930s, you can only imagine how exciting it was for them as they donated 25 cents or a dime, whatever it was that they could afford. And then to see those letters come in, a stack of 12 letters, or maybe 6 letters on any given day, and the excitement that would run right through the office or the congregation as you saw the work right before your eyes grow and expand. What a built-in vision of joy that is. God brings us along. He brings people along in support of the work because of the work that is to be done in the world tomorrow. Because of the need for expansion and growth in God's work today. Notice verse 35. This is in John 4. Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's a huge harvest out there, God says, waiting to be gathered. Now, that doesn't mean Christ was trying to save everyone before it was too late. We know that with God's master plan and his purpose, that everyone has an opportunity. We know that billions ultimately will be resurrected to flesh and blood beings and finally exposed to God's truth during that great white throne period of judgment. But still, Jesus said, look, the nature of the work is constant. Constantly growing and expanding and developing. That's just the way we have to think. Christ said, look, don't think that we've still got 4 months or 8 months or 16 months or whatever. Get out there and start harvesting. In the last letter that he wrote to God's people, Herbert Armstrong, this is on January 10th, 1986, 6 days before he died, he said, the greatest work lies ahead. And he then quoted this very verse, John 4:35. He said, never before in the history of the church has it been possible to reap so great a harvest. It's only been made possible through modern technology, he wrote, beginning with the printing press, radio, television, and rapid mass transit and mass communication. He said that before the development of the internet or digital technology, all the mobile devices, the ways that you listen to this program, for example. But yet even in 1986, he saw how God had made it possible for the message, the truth of the gospel, to reach a much larger audience just because of technology alone. Think about where that work could have gone from 1986 onward had his successors truly followed in his steps. Where would the plain truth be today? Where would the World Tomorrow program, the TV program, be today? Where would the work be on radio today? Well, it's been a long time, 30 years on from that. And yet you see the same work, you hear the same message. You see doors opening. It's easy to look at some of the figures and say, well, there should be more growth. It should be happening faster. And I'm sure Mr. Armstrong might have occasionally thought that in 1934 or 1937 or 1941. But if you step back and see the bigger picture, if you step back and look at what's happened since Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, since my father was fired for upholding God's teachings, Mr. Armstrong's teachings and writings, back in late 1989, and how that this work started with him and his assistant minister, and some $80 or $85. Talk about a $2.50 miracle. And from that, from two faithful ministers, from less than $100 to start with, you have this today. You have the Edstone campus. You have the headquarters campus in Edmond. You have the international work. You have the foundation. You have the Trumpet magazine. You have the Key of David TV program. You have that program as it expands into the UK. And yet there still is a great work ahead. Even Mr. Armstrong talked about that in 1986. After there had been so much growth after there had been so much development. Verse 34 again, Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The key word there in verse 34 is finish. That's where our focus has to be, on the finish line. On the finish line. That has to be our goal. Those of you that support this work, those of you that pray for this work, focus on the finish. Focus on the finish line. Focus on doing God's work. Bring God's work into your family. The other week, I talked about teaching your children about the work of God, about God and His truth. Get them involved. Get them excited. Help them to see the vision. Help them to see where this is headed. There's so many youth programs. There's all these offerings for our young people, our teenagers. I touched on that just yesterday. And then, of course, the college. And then, of course, the assistance that the students provide the work. All these quotes here today from the autobiography, those were pulled together with student help. Students who have their hearts in the work of God. Students who want this message to go out to the world. God's opening some incredible doors. As we're producing now, program after program, as we're producing booklet after booklet, the message goes out. There's a lot of noise, to be sure. But the message is going out. The work is rapidly expanding. Let's just see Revelation 10. I paraphrased this earlier, but we can conclude over here and actually read what it says there. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 10, a prophecy really about raising the ruins, very similar to Amos 9. Revelation 10 and verse 11, it says, "And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Prophesy again. Prophesy like it happened the first time around, when the true gospel went all around the world as a witness.'" And then verse 1 of the next chapter, there's no chapter break in the Greek manuscript. It says, "And there was given me a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. This is talking about that Laodicean era, when so many are left on the outside looking in because they stop doing the work, because they stop supporting God's work. They stopped building for God. That's why we only have so few people to get this job done. Even though it's expanding and growing, there's just a handful compared to the numbers of supporters that were there helping the work in 1985, 1986. But to go back to what we read in John 4, for those few of you, few in this world of 7 point whatever billion, focus on the finish. Focus on the finish line. I must, Jesus said, finish this work. That's what fueled him. That was his meat, his sustenance. That was his food. The work of God. It's going to take a lot of focus, a lot of discipline, a lot of persistence, a lot of drive and energy to get behind this work and to endure right through to the end, to stay the course without falling away, without ending up in the outer court. But the way to stay on track, as it was in the days of Mr. Armstrong, so it is today. The way to stay on course, the way to stay on track, is to put your heart in the work of God, to get excited about what God builds, to see where all of this is leading. Here we are today, starting off with another 100-watt radio station, just a small station in Edmond, Oklahoma, and yet we're getting feedback, we're getting responses from the great Northwest in the United States, from the UK, as I read yesterday, from South Africa, from Australia, from New Zealand. Most of them faithful supporters of this work that's being done. But with TV and the internet and other things added to the mix, more and more people are becoming aware of God's truth, the true gospel message, being delivered as a warning, as a witness. And it's only going to reach a much, much larger audience before all of this is said and done, before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, because God's word says it will. Look at Ezekiel 33. Study that chapter. Study Revelation 7 and other passages that show just how far-reaching this message will be before it's all said and done, before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, before he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. You can look at some of those prophecies in Ezekiel and elsewhere, as I say, and see how many people are going to be aware of this message. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the radio in Edmond, Oklahoma. FM radio. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Don't forget to send us your feedback. You can write us at td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us this week. And we'll see you again next week.